Many years ago, when I was considerably younger, DeLue and I were visiting some friends, Charles and Connie Jackson, in Dayton, Ohio, and Charles was telling me about this ruling elder they had, John Shaw. And I got to know John and was aware of him. Our paths almost crossed here in Sheboygan. He finished an internship in 2005, and they left just as we were pulling into town. And he planted Mission OPC in St. Paul, Minnesota, and then he has gone on to be our General Secretary for Home Missions. I'm just so thankful for a faithful man to serve in that important capacity. I'm very excited about what our denomination does in church planting, and John is a key part of that. But his connections to this church remain good and solid. Now, John, you'll be glad to know, we didn't pass out any sermon evaluation forms tonight because we didn't have any. But if you want to tell John about his sermon afterwards, I'm sure he'd be all ears. So bring us God's word.
Thanks, brother. Friends, it's so good to be with you in worship the Lord together. I just want to say two quick things and then we'll open up our Bibles. I have fond memories of this place. It was a short internship, but you guys made a significant impact on our family and we're thankful for you. It was described something like a family reunion this weekend, and my wife would have loved to have been here. She wasn't able to be. We talked Friday night. She asked lots of questions. And I told her some stories and shared some greetings. But she wants to greet you as well. And she's thankful for you. Now we have a chance to look at God's Word. Let's do that. If you have a copy of the Scriptures nearby, turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 87. And as we prepare to hear from that Psalm, just a few words of introduction. This is a unique psalm, I think, mostly unfamiliar to us, except for one phrase in verse 3 that we know quite well. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, except I think we usually think of it as a hymn and not a psalm. It's a short psalm. It's quick, has an abrupt rhythm, and it's dense in ideas and theology, and for all those reasons, it's a powerful psalm. Just think about some of the themes that we find here in Psalm 87. First of all, we hear of God's high view of His church. Other places in Scripture describe it as the apple of His eye, and He loves His church. We hear as well of God's choosing, sovereign, electing love. His deep concern for His people. And He calls us in this psalm to see them in the same way that He sees them. We see as well in this psalm God's kingdom building plan. His evangelistically robust plan for building His kingdom through the conversion of enemies and nations who He makes His own. And we also hear the theme of joy. Exuberant joy that belongs particularly to the people of God. And for all those reasons, we can echo the words of verse 3, that glorious things are spoken of God's city. So with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 87. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. And thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. A little over a decade ago, a young pastor in St. Paul, Minnesota, with his lovely bride, constructed a plan to travel for Christmas. December 24th was a Sunday, and so I preached in the morning and the evening, and then early on Christmas morning, something like 5:30 in the morning, we loaded up the minivan with all six of us and drove over 800 miles to see family. You ever driven on Christmas Day? It's a lonely road that you travel. It's hard to even find a gas station that's open. And as we were on that journey, there were two things that kept us moving forward. The first was our plan. If our kids would stop fighting for 2 hours in the back of the car, they get to open presents. And we repeated that every 2 hours for the rest of the day. But the other thing that kept us going is that we had a destination. We were headed somewhere. We were excited to be there. For our kids, they were excited to see grandparents and cousins. And for my wife and I, we were excited to see grandparents and cousins so that we could go sleep while our kids played with them. We had a destination, a place that we were going, a place that we longed to be, and a place where there would be celebration and joy. Psalm 87 is like that for the people of God. It holds before us our glorious destination. It's a powerful psalm because it reminds us that life is going somewhere and that somewhere is glorious. And we know it's glorious because God says it's so. And when God says something, we know it to be true. This is a powerful psalm because of its trajectory. It's taking us somewhere to that great celebration that we find in verse 7. It's a powerful psalm as well because of its perspective, its focus. It's interesting as you compare Psalm 87 and how it describes the city of God and compare that to Revelation 21, which is focused on buildings and streets and all those things, that Psalm 87 is very narrow in its focus. It considers who fills the city and how they're brought into the city and what they do as they're gathered in the city. It's a powerful song as well because it's filled with images. Very powerful, quickly drawn snapshots that are rooted in life. They're familiar to us, but they're also familiar to us because we find these images throughout the scriptures. They're vivid and pastoral in tone. It's a powerful psalm as well because of its context. Maybe you know that the book of Psalms is divided up into five books. This psalm is in the middle of book three. Book three is a difficult portion of the book of Psalms. It's filled with complaint and lament. Even the psalms on either side of this, Psalm 86, describes for us those who are poor and needy, whose lives are in danger so that they're crying out for the Lord to preserve them. And Psalm 88, you familiar with Psalm 88 and how it ends? You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Some translations say darkness is my only companion. And yet right in the middle is Psalm 87. This beautiful, joyful picture of what it means to be the people of God. So that even when the city of God and the citizens of God are threatened, even when they're exiled in Babylon, which seems to be in mind here, this psalm reminds us that even then, the Lord knows you by name. And He's written your name in the book of life. And you can know the Lord as Father, Savior, and friend, and He will lead you home. Psalm 87 is a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of strength. Because we know where we're going in Christ. And we're going to consider that by looking at four of the snapshots that we find in Psalm 87. First of all, a glorious city. Secondly, glorious citizens. Third, a glorious conversion. And fourth, glorious celebration. First of all, we see in Psalm 87 a glorious city. That one's obvious. we see it very clearly in verse 3. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. But who's speaking? Who's telling glorious things about the city of God? Well, we see the nations saying it among those who know me. In verse 4, this one was born there, they say. So the nations are even able to speak glorious things of God's city. But in this psalm, it's especially God Himself who says glorious things about His city. It's the city He made, the city He builds, the city He loves, and He tells us that it's glorious. And He describes for us what makes the city glorious. The first thing He tells us is that the city of God is glorious because God Himself designed it and built it. Verse 1, it says, on the holy mount stands the city He founded. It's His city. He founded it. If we took the original language and made it a really wooden translation, the very first word is simply this: His establishment. This is the very first point of the psalm. This is God's city. He created it. He built it. He established it. He keeps it. And for that reason, it's glorious. Have in mind maybe something like Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, when it describes the faith of Abraham and says that Abraham looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that city, for that reason, is glorious. He built it, and it can never be shaken. Though the earth totters and the mountains are cast into the sea, we're told in Psalm 46 that though all those things are happening, God's city will never fall. And certainly it points us forward to the promise of the New Testament, where Christ is made to be the sure foundation of God's city. So it's glorious because God made it. It's glorious as well because God fills the city. He populates it. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. You see, that's the focus of Psalm 87. In particular, it focuses on the people who fill the city, and they're there because God called them by name. Unlike other cities and even the descriptions of this city and other places in Scripture where the focus is on the buildings, the focus in Psalm 87 is on the bride, the people of God. He speaks the city into His existence by His sovereign election and by His loving pursuit of each and every one of His sheep. He fills the city to capacity. And He chooses them simply because of His sovereign love for them. And He secures them through the work of His Son. The city is glorious because God is the one who fills it and populates it. And for that reason, for those of us who belong to the city of God, we can know that our place in the city is secure because it depends fully on the perfect work of our God and of our Savior. So our place in the city is rooted in His perfect, unfailing love for us. But it's also a glorious city because God dwells there. We see that in verses 1 and 2. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. What makes the mountain holy? God's there. It's not unlike what we see when Moses stands before the bush that doesn't burn. He says, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. Or when Joshua meets the commander of the army of the Lord, and he's told to take off his sandals, the ground is holy because he stands in the presence of God. It's a holy mountain and it's a holy city because God is there with His people. And it's also His dwelling place. Do you notice that in verse 2? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. This is the special place where God meets with, where God dwells in the midst of His people. In fact, that's part of his promise to Abraham. I think sometimes we miss that promise. He promised Abraham seed and land. And then he said, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in your midst. It's a glorious city because God dwells there with his people. And last, it's a glorious city because God delights in her. Again, verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. God finds his delight, his joy, and his satisfaction in that city because it's filled with the people that he loves. John Newton wrote these words. He said, "And if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in his name." Doesn't it seem almost too much to say that God delights in you? And yet he does. If you belong to him, God delights in you. And you can know it to be true, friends. You can know it to be true because as we read in Hebrews 11 and 12 about the great new city of Zion on that holy mountain where God dwells with his people, he says that we dwell there because we come through the mediator of a better covenant whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You can know that God delights in you because his son shed his blood for you. And all those who fill the city know that to be true. And therefore they know God's delight in them. So it's a glorious city. But secondly, we see that this city is filled, populated with glorious citizens. Look at verse 4. "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there," they say. Take a careful look at those lists of nations. It's not a random list of people groups. It has a point. This is the nation of Israel's most wanted list. And if you think about book 3, that's all about the people of God being pursued by the enemies of God. These are the very people about whom the Israelites complain and cry out and lament to God. And now in Psalm 87, they're told that these same nations will populate God's city. Rahab, or Egypt, a place for Israel that meant 400 years of slavery. Babylon, decades of exile after terrible destruction and the desecration of the earthly city of the people of God. Philistia, a bully and a tyrant. Can you imagine being an Israelite singing this song? And singing it with joy on your lips and love in your heart. You would swallow pretty hard. You might be shocked and repulsed. But let's turn that around. Can you imagine being Egypt or Babylon or Philistia and hearing them singing this song? You would be embarrassed, resisting with all your might being identified with Israel and with her God. And yet that's the point of verse 4. Identification with God. Enemies who become friends of God. In fact, more than that, enemies who become sons and daughters of the Most High. Born of God and born into his city. You have visions, don't you, of Ephesians chapter 2 and the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles being torn down by the blood of Jesus poured out upon the cross. And by the blood of that cross, the barrier torn down. We've considered what it would be like for Israelites and for Gentiles to sing this psalm. But what about the Lord who wrote it? The author of this psalm. Consider the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the kindness, the compassion, and the love of God. who takes enemies of Israel, but ultimately enemies of God, and makes them His children. And this is all part of His saving plan from before the foundation of the world. He takes rebels and makes them His children. And hear how He describes them again in verse 4. Among those who know Me. They don't just know about Me, but they know Me. And they're known by Me. There's one more nation on that list that we haven't mentioned quite yet. Cush. Ethiopia. A faraway land. For an Israelite, maybe as far away as you would be thinking at that point in history. And you see what's being communicated there, what's being anticipated in including Ethiopia among the people who are gathered into the city of God. You might even hear echoes of the book of Acts and the Ethiopian eunuch who somehow by the sovereign power of God is brought to Philip so that he could be converted and baptized. This is a missionary psalm with a great missionary vision, anticipating the evangelistic spread of the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation so that they might hear the voice of the shepherd and bow their knee to Him. This is the power of God that's at work in the gospel that's on display in Psalm 87. God populates the city by taking rebels and making them citizens, by taking enemies and making them children, by taking enemy nations and making them part of the kingdom of God. This should stir our souls. It gives us a glorious vision of the church as those people called out by God. It calls us to see them and to treat them in the way that God does, with compassion and love, to speak well of His church and to long to see many, many gathered into His city. So it's a glorious city. It's filled with glorious citizens. But then we see how they're gathered into the city through a glorious conversion. Do you notice the repetition in verses 4 through 6 of new birth, being born into the kingdom of God? Verse 4, this list of nations, and it says this one was born there. In other words, collections of individuals gathered into nations, being gathered into the city of God. Verse 5 then looks at particular individuals and says this one and that one were born in here as God pours out His particular love on particular people. And then in verse 6, we see the book of life. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. We see God at work in this passage as He calls out before the foundation of the world a people to Himself, and then by the power of Jesus Christ, that's what's being anticipated here, that by the power of a crucified and risen Savior and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit, God would convince, convert, and save sinners. And we even see, I think, a calling forward, a pushing forward, a foreshadowing of the work of our Good Shepherd Jesus Christ, who knows each and every one of His sheep by name, who calls His own by name, and His sheep know His voice, and they follow Him. Friends, don't miss the point that when Jesus went to the cross, He went with the name of every single one of His sheep on His lips and on His heart. Which means if you're in Christ, He went to the cross with your name on His lips and on His heart. And He leaves no sheep behind. He gathers every single one into His arms and gathers them into His kingdom. And He does this by supernatural rebirth. They're born again into a new family and a new city with all the privileges that belong to the children of God. I've often wondered if when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and Nicodemus says, how should a man be born again, if Jesus didn't look at him and say, scribe, do you not remember Psalm 87? as people are reborn into the kingdom of God. By this supernatural conversion, we're given a new identity. Do you think about those lists of nations? It's as if it says something like this: I was a Babylonian, but now I belong to God. I was a rebel sinner, but now I'm a child of the King. He knows me, and I know Him. So glorious conversion. But lastly, we see in Psalm 87 what these people do in God's city. It's a glorious celebration. It's the last snapshot in the psalm. It's short and vivid. And I really believe everything in the psalm is leading us to what we see in verse 7. The city gathered together, and this is what they do. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. It's singers and dancers here. It could be singers and musicians. But understand the image. This is an exuberant, raucous celebration. Might make us Presbyterians feel a little bit uncomfortable. They're dancing. They're singing. They're playing all manner of instruments with skill and joy and passion. And the image is really something like this: a parade, a victory celebration. It'd be familiar to them in their culture when a king leads his people out into battle and they win the battle, a great victory. They return to their city having won the victory, with the soldiers following in behind the king. And as they walk into the city, everything stops. Schools close, businesses shut down for the day, and the whole city joins in a celebration as they rejoice in the victory of their king. It's a joy so full that it bubbles over into praise and even a victory dance. But Psalm 87 has a greater victory in mind, a greater celebration, and a greater victor. It has in mind Jesus Christ, crucified and risen Savior, who enters the well-found gates of the heavenly Jerusalem with a whole host of people gathered behind Him, His bride purchased by His blood, victorious through His death and resurrection. And they overflow with joy because they overflow with Christ. They have fountains of living water that flow from Christ by His Spirit. You can hear that image in verse 7, can't you? In John 7, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. All my springs are in you. So what does Psalm 87 have for us? What does it have for you? A glorious city built by God. Glorious citizens, people named and called by God. A glorious conversion, people saved by the power of God and the power of Christ. And a glorious celebration of worship by those saved by God and filled with His Spirit who glory in Christ. Does that sound familiar to you? Is that your story? Friends, it's the only story that answers the dark design of a life in a world broken by sin. It's the only story that answers the despair of sin and calls us to turn to Christ. Have you turned to Him? Do you know this joy? Don't wait. Do it today. Do it right now. But if you have, if that's your story, and if that's our story, what a glorious story we have to sing and to tell. This celebration of praise in verse 7 can overflow into a celebration of praise and evangelism as we tell others of our glorious story. Savior. And we do so as we march toward that great and glorious day when we enter into a celebration that will never end. As we're gathered in the presence of God, in the city of God, with the people of God. May the Lord give us eyes to see and to long for that great and glorious day. Let's pray. Lord, you have been so kind to us to speak to us in your word and to give us glimpses of your majesty and power and the beauty of your salvation. Lord, would you give us eyes to see that we would respond in praise, and that you would make us able, Lord, to have the kind of faith that believes your promises and keeps your commandments. Lord, would you cause us to persevere in that task, looking forward to the day when we all stand in the presence of our Savior forever. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.